Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. The elders and I thought that we should do a sermon on church membership because of something that I said last Communion Sunday, and I'll talk about that a little bit as we begin. But I have 29 points, and so it's not going to be one sermon. This is going to be a double whammy, a double shot on church membership. So Lord willing, we'll finish next week. But we're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Sometimes people ask, well, where is church membership in the Bible? And maybe that's an indication that we don't know our Bibles like we should. And you're going to see that even the term member comes straight from the Bible in this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Father, we who know our Bibles know that that more excellent way is the glorious love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so, Father, we pray that you would show us the more excellent way of love as we think about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ in the church. Father, we want to be faithful. We don't care what man says. We care what you say. We want everything that's taught here to be from your word. We want to submit to every part of your word. And so, God, we pray that we would submit to you according to what your word teaches about membership in a local church. And we pray you would help us to grow in love for you and love for one another and devotion to you and devotion to one another, that we would view church membership more and more like the covenant of marriage and not like shacking up. And so, God, help us and be with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. So I made a statement before we took the Lord's Supper last month. If you are not a formal member of a faithful, Bible-believing church, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Woo! If you are not a formal member of a faithful, Bible-believing church, you should consider not taking the Lord's Supper. We want you to know, and I hope if you've joined the church since I've been here and actually gone through the membership process, that you understand how seriously we take church membership at this church. Why is church membership so important? Why should you be or become a church member? This fundamentally has to do with obeying Jesus Christ. We are called in the Great Commission to teach people to obey everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. And we're going to see as we think about this week and next, there are commands of Jesus that you cannot obey without church membership. You can't. There are commands, for instance, in Hebrews 13:17, to obey your leaders. that God commands Christians to obey their spiritual leaders. Who are they? If you don't know who they are and you don't have them, how do you obey that? How do you obey all the commands of God? This is about obeying God. This is not because I have this power, you know, this power hunger that I want to lord things over you. I want you to obey Jesus. If I can't show you from the Bible that you need to obey certain things, then you shouldn't listen to me. Because my only authority comes from the Bible. There are certain commands in Scripture you cannot obey without church membership. What does the word church mean? Church doesn't mean this building. I often have to correct myself. We're coming to the church. I try to specifically, even in my emails, meet at the church building. Because the church is people. The Greek word is ekklesia. It means gathering. It's used even of non-religious gatherings in the Greek world at that time, a gathering of people. If they're gathering down at Lincoln Financial Field, you could use that word to say the church. The church is meeting at Lincoln Financial Field. There's a gathering of people. It means a gathering of people. Now, in the way we're using it in the Bible, in the New Testament, most often, it's a gathering of people who have been called out by God and repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are set apart for God. That's the church, a group of baptized, born again, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together. That is the church. And some people will say, well, I'm just a part of the universal church. Well, that's convenient. Do you realize how easy it is to love people you don't know? Oh, yes, I love the universal church in China. I just love them to death. Oh, that's so easy. That's so convenient to love people you've never met. It's hard to love people that you're in relationship with. Ask people who are married. It's hard to love people that you are in their lives day in and day out. You do relationships day in and day out. You see them every day and day out. That's hard. That's what makes the world go, wow, these people really love each other. Not that you say you love the universal church. Nobody's amazed at that. It's easy for everybody, even unbelievers, to love people they never meet. No, the world takes note when we love one another deeply in deep, abiding relationships. The word ekklesia is used 114 times in the New Testament, and at least 90 of those times refer to local churches. So if you talk about the universal church to me, I'm going to say, what is the overwhelming majority of the use of church in the New Testament? It's a local church. Olney Baptist Church. The church in Philadelphia. The church in Corinth. Overwhelmingly, the New Testament used the word church to refer to local bodies of believers that you're either a member of or you're not. What is membership? What does it mean to be a member here at Olney Baptist Church? If you just attend here, you're not a member. What does it mean to be a member here? It means that, first of all, you're born again. You're a born-again believer. How do we are to have a regenerate church membership. In other words, we do our best to make sure the people who join the church are actually born again. How do we do that? Well, we have a membership class where we teach people for 6 to 8, it could be longer, weeks, depending on how many questions people ask. And I'm in no hurry, to be honest, to get it done because it gives people an opportunity to get to know us as a church. It shows us if people are actually committed to come and keep coming every Sunday that they're able. It lets you get to know what we believe as a church. It gives you time to be here and be among us and see if this is really what you want to be a part of. So we have membership classes where I teach things like this sermon. What does it mean to be a member? What is the church? What do we believe? What is the gospel? Our statement of faith? Our church covenant? What's the history of the church? What is our mission as a church? And we teach through these various topics. And so people go through the class. And if they make it through the class and think, yes, this is where I want to join, then we schedule an interview with myself and the elders where someone will come and we'll ask them basically two questions. What is the gospel? Give me a 1 or 2 minute summary of the gospel. We want to make sure people know the gospel. And then what is your testimony? How did you come to know Jesus? Because we want to try to make sure the people joining are actually born again and know Christ. And if that goes well, and we've had times when it hasn't, and what have we done? Hey, we love you, we care about you, but we need to talk more. We need to disciple more. Will you meet with me? Let's read this book together. Let's talk about this. And we've met with people longer and got them ready, and then they've come back and interviewed and joined. We're trying to discern whether the person actually understands the gospel and is actually born again. And we can't look in people's hearts. Only God knows, certainly. But He's called the elders and members of the church to try to discern that as best they can for the sake of the body of Christ and the purity of the gospel, that the members of our church are actually born again. We do our best to discern that. And if that goes well, that interview goes well, then we bring the person before the church and tell the church we interviewed this person. They made a valid, solid profession of faith, credible profession of faith. They understand the gospel, and we recommend them to you to join the church. And the congregation votes, because according to the Bible, the local congregation is the final authority under Jesus. Look at this in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, talking about those who are falling into unrepentant sin, if they don't listen to one person, two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. So the church is the final authority under Christ for who should join and be removed from church membership. That's just a little introduction of what the church is, what membership is here at Only Baptist Church. I've got 29 reasons you should become a member of a church according to the Bible. And so we're gonna begin to make our way through those reasons, but I wanna tell you a story before we get into those reasons, emphasizing how certain people in other parts of the world, how seriously they take church membership. We've been allowed to coast in America. We've been allowed to coast because no one is trying to kill us for being a Christian. Things would change a lot for the better if we were in that environment. Dr. Ligon Duncan speaks of a 17-year-old girl who was converted from Islam to Christianity, and she was almost beaten to death by her uncle because she became a member of Christ Church. She takes church membership pretty seriously. We just don't have an environment in America that happens. We're Americans. We're individualistic. We come to church for what they can give us. Ask not what you can do for your church, but what can your church do for you? The American way. That's the wrong mentality, a consumer mentality, where we view the church as something that they give to me instead of I give to them in the body. And we go to a church. If we don't like it, we'll just go down the street. No commitment. Right? We don't even see it in marriages today. No idea of commitment, of sticking things out through thick and thin. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it might kill you. But what does God say? This 17-year-old girl understands. Listen to what Dr. Ligon Duncan says. She, I'm not going to tell you her name or the country from which she hails, and you'll understand why after I tell you the story. She's a student at the Master's College in California, and she is technically a student in computer sciences because she's from a Muslim country where it is not allowed for citizens of that country to study things pertaining to Christianity. So she's studying computer sciences and technologies, but what she really is enjoying studying at the Master's College is biblical, is Bible and Greek. Now listen to me. She's 17 years old. She speaks four languages fluently. She's brilliant in languages, and she's devouring the study of the New Testament Greek because she wants to translate the Bible into some of the languages and dialects of the people from whom she came. She heard the gospel, embraced Christ, was baptized, and joined the church. Now her family is Muslim, and she comes from a Muslim country. And it is against the law in that country for a Muslim to convert to Christianity, be baptized, and join a Christian church. Fortunately, her father loves her very much, and he is an open-minded man, and he did not abuse her or expel her or kill her for what she had done, and he even allowed her to go, and because of his position in his country, he was able to allow her to go and get a visa to come to the United States to study in California. Just a few months ago, she was home on a break with her family, and when she got there at the airport, she was arrested and questioned by the local police as to what she had been doing here in the United States. And after a day or so, she was released to her family. And when she got home, her dad was not there. He was away at another meeting, but her uncle was there. Her uncle asked her if it's true that she had been baptized and had joined a Christian church. She said it was. He began to beat her. He beat her until she fell to the floor, almost semi-conscious with his fists. And then he picked up a chair, and he began to beat her with the chair. Just before he killed her, her father came home, stopped his brother from killing his daughter, and got her to the doctors. She still went and met with local Christians. She still came to church. Even when it rained, knowing they might beat her, she still met with local Christians. I think there are only 150 Christians that she knows of in the country from which she comes. And her father immediately put her on a plane and got her out of the country and sent her back to the Master's College. After she recovered, Pastor MacArthur went to visit her and talk with her about this experience. In the course of talking with her, he said, "Can I ask you a question? I know I don't even have a right to ask this question. Would you permit me to ask you a very, very personal question?" She said, "Yes, Pastor." "What were you thinking when your uncle was in the process of almost beating you to death?" And she said, "I was thinking that this man has a religion that he would kill for, and I have a Savior I would die for." Amen. Amen, 17-year-old girl. And he ends with this: church membership is something that she embraces at the peril of her life. My prayer for this time is that we would truly understand what the Bible teaches about the importance of church membership. That we would fall more deeply in love with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local church. That we would fall more deeply in love with the household of God, the flock of God, the temple of God, the church, the ground and pillar of the truth. And so we'll begin with these 29 reasons why you should become a member of a local church. Become a church member because it's where God's people are under God's rule in God's place. Become a church member because it's where God's people are under God's rule in God's place. Graham Goldsworthy has written that a consistent pattern in the Bible is God's people under God's rule in God's place. Let's think about that throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the things I want you to notice is that there's always a people who are in and a people who are out. Just like in church membership, there are people who are in and there are people who are out. You don't want to be out. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God's people, walking with God in the Garden of Eden, under God's rule, in God's place, the Garden of Eden. And guess what? In their sin and rebellion against God, they were cast out. Noah and his family, they trust and obey God, and God saves them in the ark into a kind of new creation. Guess what? There was an in the ark, and there was an outside the ark. There's an in and an out. God's people, Noah and his family, in God's place, in the ark, under God's rule. They have an ark because he submitted and obeyed God. Abraham and his family were called to trust and walk before God. God's people, under God's rule, and he was promised a land. The promised land in God's place. And to be in was to be circumcised, to submit to the terms of the covenant, walk before him and be blameless. They were in. And those who were not circumcised were cut off from God's people. There's an in and there's an out pattern throughout Scripture. Moses and the Hebrews, God's people, were given the law, Mount Sinai, God's rule. And God promised them a promised land. And you could be in the promised land or out. There were blessings for those who were in. There were curses for those who were out. There were food laws. There was clean and unclean. There was a separation between those who were in and those who were out. David, the kings of Israel, God's people, following God's law, under God's rule, in the promised land, in God's place. And again, there was in the promised land and out. The prophets called God's people, Israel, to obey God's law, God's rule, or they would be removed from the promised land. Again, there's an in and an out. Jesus came. Those who trust and obey Jesus, they are the church. And he promised that they would inherit the earth, that they would inherit the kingdom of God, that God's place. And there's an in and an out. There were the sheep and the goats Jesus spoke about. There's always an in and an out. Just like in church membership, there's an in and an out. Paul, those who trust and obey Jesus and obeyed Jesus' teachings under God's rule are in the church, God's place, and eventually the new heavens and the new earth. And there's an in and an out. Paul wrote about being cast out of the local church as being turned over to Satan. That's how serious this is. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. We won't get to that today, but if you want a foretaste of what's coming next week, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, took being a part of a local congregation so seriously that to be cast out of it was to be cast and turned over to Satan. There's an in and an out. And John in the book of Revelation, again, those who trust and obey Jesus, God's people following Jesus' teachings under God's rule are in the church and have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And there's an in and an out. There's actually a book. Oh, they don't do membership rolls and write down names. There's a book with names written in it. I have a book. A membership directory with names written in it. There's an in and an out. In the book of Revelation, there's a Lamb's Book of Life with names in and names out. From Genesis to Revelation, beloved, there is an in and an out. Church membership is simply following this biblical theological pattern found throughout Scripture in every epoch of God's people. Jonathan Lehman writes, God's love is constrained by God's holiness, like water is constrained by the pipe through which it flows. Of course, that means that God's holiness ultimately serves the purposes of His love as the pipe does water. God's love divides. It's this holy affection or holy love that divides the universe in two. And there's a bright, clear boundary line in between the two sides. One as clear as the boundary between the insides of the Garden of Eden and the outside, as the inside of Noah's Ark and the outside, as the inside of a house covered by a smear of blood on the night of the Passover and the outside, the inside of the Israelite camp in the wilderness and the outside, the inside of the promised land and the outside. It's a boundary as clear as the Jordan River. On one side of the line is the holy. On the other side is the unholy. On one side are to be those who bear a God-centered love. On the other side are those who love idols. On one side are those who listen to God's word and God's law. On the other side are those who listen to other voices. When Paul refers to God's chosen people as holy and beloved, he's not talking about two unrelated things. The local church that chooses to emphasize God's love but not God's holiness is a church that doesn't actually understand what God's love is, because God's love is wholly fixed upon God and his glorious character in all its aspects. Such a church has probably substituted an idol in place of God's love. As such, the church that hesitates to draw sharp membership borders or to practice church discipline because these things don't seem loving needs to know that it's been duped into a man-centered caricature of love. It's been co-opted by the culture. It may well be worshiping an idol. And beloved, we don't want to do that. Some of us have, we can ingest the view of love from the culture, which is everybody's okay. Just accept everybody, no matter what they do, no matter what they say. Just accept them and give and give and give and accept them as they are. And we are to love and to give and give and give and accept people as they are, but to join a local church, that there has to be standards, because God is holy. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. And yes, we're all sinners, but to be a member of a church doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it means that you hate your sin and you fight your sin and you don't make peace with your sin. You struggle with your sin and you're willing to do it with other believers and help them fight their sin. And you're willing to submit to church leaders that God has placed over you in humility. And follow what the Bible says is love and not what the culture says is love. Mike McKinley writes, "The people of God are not called the people of God for their own sake. They exist as the people of God to please and glorify God." In other words, the distinction between them and the world is not simply ontological, having to do with their being, though it is not less than that. It is also ethical and teleological, which means it has a goal or a purpose in mind. Christ calls the church to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. He tells Christians not to conform to the evil desires they had when they were not God's people, but to be holy as God is holy. And he has saved the church so that it might display the eternal glory and wisdom of God to the universe. As such, a clear line of membership helps to make these ethical and teleological goals a reality in the life of the church. It marks out these people as a display of his mercy and kindness to the surrounding world, all to his glory. Throughout Scripture, we see a pattern of God making his people visibly distinct from the world. When the local church practices meaningful church membership, it simply participates in what God has been doing all along. One day, the Lamb's Book of Life will be the only membership roll, and the reading of that roll will be dreadful and awesome. Until that day, churches, by keeping lists, show love for those on the inside and those on the outside. However imperfect these earthly lists might be, they prepare everyone for the final reading of the list that bears no mistakes. And so we want to be a church, a faithful church here at Olney Baptist Church that loves its members and loves unbelievers, so that when they look at a member of Olney Baptist Church, oh, that's what a Christian looks like. That's how a Christian lives. We want to make these clear distinctions in faithfulness to God's Word. And so become a member, because it's where God's people are under God's rule in God's place. Number two, become a church member because Christians in the early church joined the church. Become a church member because Christians in the early church joined local churches. It would have been unfathomable for you to go to one of the apostles or Paul and say, yes, I got saved, I got baptized, but I'm not a member of a local church. I'm a member of the universal church. What do you think Paul would say about that? I mean, that wouldn't fly. Early Christians joined churches, local churches, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia. I mean, almost every New Testament book is named after a local church. Acts 5, verses 11 through 13. If you remember what's going on in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the apostles and the Holy Spirit about the proceeds that they had received, and God struck them both dead, and great fear came upon the church. Acts 5, 11 through 13, right after that event, we read, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now look at verse 13. None of the rest dared join them. None dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Again, Mike McKinley comments on this. What does the word translated join mean? The Greek word is kalao, the semantic range of which includes to bind closely, to join together and unite. This same word occurs in 1 Corinthians 6:17 to refer to the union that occurs between a believer and Christ. At the very least, the use of the word join in Acts 5:13 refers to more than casually showing up, as you or I might speak of joining the dinner party for dessert. It indicates some sort of formal connection. And so we have people who just attend, and we're glad. If that's one of you who attend here, we're glad that you attend. If you're online here just attending and you're not a member, we're glad for people to attend. But we want to push you to think about this according to God's word, to be a member and join either here or somewhere else. The Bible is faithfully taught and preached. Early Christians joined the church. Number three, become a church member because Christians in the early church kept lists. Become a church member because Christians in the early church kept lists. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 11. This is a good example of biblical love that doesn't just give indiscriminately, but actually has standards for whom and when they will give. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Let a widow, so he's instructing the church about caring for widows, and especially in that society, a widow is the most vulnerable, helpless, needy person in that society. How does the church care for widows? Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. Again, Mike McKinley, the verb translated enroll, katalego, can be either specific to put on a list or general to consider as part of a certain group. The former meaning would make the point more marked in that the church was clearly keeping an accessible list of widowed members. Yet even the latter meaning would mean that the church was distinguishing between people in a way consistent with the practice of church membership. Why mention the widow's list? It's difficult to imagine the church keeping a list of widows but not keeping a list of members. If it didn't keep the latter list, what group of widows would even be considered for inclusion on the former list? Any widow in the entire city of Ephesus? The widow who showed up 3 times or 4 years ago? Of course not. The church would have some specific pool that it was drawing from. The early church kept lists of widows, and where did they get that list? The list of those who are part of the local church. We also know that when the church practiced church discipline, they took votes and judge things by the majority? How do you judge by the majority if you don't have a list of people you count so that you can determine a majority? 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. This punishment, referring, many scholars think, to the church discipline Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. There was a punishment that was inflicted on this man for the good of his soul, that he might repent and believe in Christ and repent of his sins. It was inflicted on him by the majority. How did they know who the majority was? Because they had membership. They had a list. Become a member because the early church kept lists. Number four, become a church member to display the gospel. Become a church member to display the gospel. What is the gospel? This is what we ask people who want to join All Baptist Church. What is the gospel? And it better include the death and resurrection of Jesus. I could give you some examples of bad ones that our culture uses. Well, I accepted Jesus in my heart. Well, that's not enough. Tell me more about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. The gospel, if you want to know the gospel, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, and was seen by witnesses. It's got to include at least that. You see, what is the gospel? The good news of Jesus. It begins with bad news. I mean, we've all sinned against God. We've not wanted to commit to anything, right? We've not wanted to keep our word. We've not wanted to be faithful. We're fundamentally, because of our sin, selfishness, and pride, unfaithful, uncommitted, always waiting for the next best option, always looking for something better. We're not like Jesus. Always faithful. Always there. Always ready. Always obeying. We're not that way. We're sinners. We're selfish. We're proud. We like the convenience of being here for an hour and going about and doing our own thing the rest of the week and thinking that's being a part of a church. It's easy, right? Get that done, hour and a half, maybe two on a Sunday, not think about it till next Sunday. And think that's what it means to be a member of a church. Because that's convenient. That's easy. That's not messy. Getting involved in relationships and loving people and talking to people and praying with people and bearing one another's burdens and being by somebody's bedside when they're dying. It's easy to come for a couple hours and go and not think about this until next Sunday. Maybe. It might rain. Then I can stay home. We've not been faithful. Fundamentally, we're selfish, proud, arrogant. We love convenience. We love comfort. We don't like sacrifice. We're not like Jesus. We're sinners at heart. And we deserve God's wrath in hell for our sin. But praise God, He loves sinners like us who have been so unfaithful and so unlike Jesus. He loves sinners. Jesus came for sinners. Friend, if you're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner and not trusted in Christ, this is good news. This is good news. If you heard what I just said, And you didn't get offended. Some people, when I talk like that, they get offended, especially when I talk that way at Broad and Ollie. He's so self-righteous. He's so self-righteous calling me a sinner. There's no hope for people like that. Jesus came for the people who hear that and say, yes, Pastor, you don't even know the half of it. If you knew me, Pastor, if you really knew me like I know myself, you would be able to talk 20 more minutes on that point. I am a sinner. I am unfaithful. I'm a failure. I do love convenience, and I do. Pastor Joseph does. He's a sinner, and he needs Jesus. He needs a Savior. Jesus came for sinners. He came for people who know they're unfaithful, who know they've failed, who know they love convenience, who know they've not lived up to God's standard and God's glory. God loves sinners who know they're sinners. He loves sinners, and he loves sinners so much he sent his son Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the righteous one, who came and lived a perfect life and obeyed steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, never sinned, never deviated from God's call on his life, did not take the path of convenience. No, he took the path less traveled. He took the path of ultimate suffering like no one has ever suffered, and died on that cross and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. And it was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell on this day. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, not just in April. Every Sunday, every day, really. But especially on the Lord's Day. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And all who turn from sin and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And when you get saved, You want to know what Jesus did and do what Jesus did and follow Jesus and see what he says about the church, and whatever he says you want to do, because he saved you, changes your heart, changes your life, and you devour this word and find out, Jesus, what do you want me to do now? Like this 17-year-old girl who said, I'm joining the church, and if I have to die, I'll die because I'm following Jesus. Because guess what? I'd rather have Jesus than the rest of my life on earth and die now. That's what it means to be born again. We're going to see what God says in his word and seek to obey and follow it. And when we fall in sin, which we will, we repent and ask for forgiveness and get back up and fight again. Become a church member to display this gospel. The church is to be a gathering of people who know this truth, who cherish this truth, who delight in this gospel, who are busy spreading this gospel, who live lives that bear marks of being worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's why, before we take communion, we're going to read a church covenant. That we as members have said we want to honor Jesus, and we want the watching world in Alney to be able to look at us as a church and as members and say, that's what a Christian looks like. They're members of Alney Baptist Church. And so you want to know what it means to be a Christian or follow Jesus? Well, look at a member of Alney Baptist Church. That's what it means. We should want that to happen. We should want to live lives so faithful to Christ that the watching world can look to us and say, that's what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And sometimes that might mean sharing your struggles and your failures and your sins and reveling in the fact that you have a great Savior, that you've repented and you're fighting your sin and you're seeking to follow Him. Church is not a perfect place. It's not a place for perfect people. It's a place for sinners who know they need a Savior, who know they need help. Pastor Mark Dever tells the story of he'd just come back from studying in the UK, and he was beginning his pastorate at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and he had a cousin who was he hadn't seen in a long time, and they were asking him, so what do you do? And he says, oh, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. And they made the comment, oh, I don't do organized religion anymore. The church is just full of hypocrites and vipers. And he, you know, probed her with questions. What, do you really think the world's that much better? And she said, oh, no. But at least they know they're vipers. And he said, well, I disagree with you. I think that the people in the church, they're there because they know they're vipers. And they need a Savior. And so anytime you want to come slither around with us, you're always welcome. I mean, beloved, we're here because we know we need help. We need a Savior. We're here for Jesus. We need forgiveness. I'll need forgiveness tonight and tomorrow and next week. I need a Savior every day. I need Jesus. The church is not for perfect people. It's for sinners who are fighting their sin, not making peace with their sin, but are fighting and seeking to grow in Christ-likeness, to display the gospel. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." One of the things that God has done in Christ is break down hostility between us. We needed peace with God because we're born at war with God, at enmity with God, enemies of God, hating God. And Jesus died on that cross to take away that wrath and enmity between God and us. But he also died that we might have peace with one another. And the local church is to display that. And again, the world does not take note when you say you love the universal church, people you've never met. It's very easy to love people you've never met. If you go to your house, right, and let's say I'm going to be a Christian at home and just watch on TV, watch online. I'm such a loving person. I love singing with those people. I've never had any conflict with these people on TV. I'm such a loving person. It's easy to be loving when you're all by yourself. No, God displays his power in the gospel when you get in messy relationships with other believers day in, day out. You're going to sin against each other. They're going to sin against you. And what do? You don't walk off in a huff and go join another church. You deal with it the way the Bible says. Confess your sins one to another. Ask for forgiveness. Trust in the gospel. Reconcile with one another. Talk to one another. Work it out. Do the hard thing of reconciliation. That's what God calls us to, and that displays the gospel. That displays the power of God when God brings people together who have nothing in common except for Jesus. That glorifies Jesus. You see? And so we're diverse here. People from different ethnicities, people from different backgrounds, old people, young people, tall people, short people, female people, male people. And that diversity, what brings us together? Jesus. And who gets glory in that? Jesus. John 13, 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How are people going to know? How is the watching world going to know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. That displays the gospel fruit. When we love each other through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. That's why I know that church membership is not exactly like marriage, okay? Marriage is more permanent. People will move from here. Dr. Kim moved to Arizona. He joined another church. People move away. It's not exactly like marriage, but my hope and prayer is that we will more and more see church membership as more like marriage. You ain't never getting rid of me. That we'll love each other like that, through thick and thin, to care for one another, to be in one another's lives. And that's happening. I'm thinking of one person right now. And I just know they're doing it because they tell me things about church members before I even know about it. How do they know that? Because they've been calling people. Even... makes me cry. Even calling people they've never met. But they're in this membership directory. And they call them up and say, "I've never met you, but you're a member of our church. Is there a way I can pray for you?" "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I better end with this story. Again, Pastor Mark Dever speaks about a person that he was in church with who would come in, usually right when the sermon started, listen to the sermon and hurry and get out. And never really thought about joining or investing in messy, hard relationships. And Pastor Mark confronted him one day and said, "Hey, how you doing? I'm just curious. Have you ever considered joining the church?" And the person responded, "No, I have to get out of church quickly because I have to go. I'm reading these theological books, and I'm reading my Bible, and I go witness every Sunday afternoon, and you know, if I got bogged down in the church, it would just slow me down." So get the picture of this guy here. I mean, this guy's on the spiritual fast track. He's in the holiness club. You know, he's reading all the theological books. He's done the Bible in a year twice last year. You know, he's busy evangelizing. He's doing all these things. And he doesn't want to get bogged down in messy relationships with the local church because that might slow down his spiritual portfolio. And Pastor Mark wisely responded, "Well, yes, if you joined the church, it might slow you down, but have you ever considered it might help speed them up? It might help speed others up." In other words, quit thinking about yourself. Pastor Mark is known to say provocative things. One time he said something to speaking to these men, if you're reading Piper and Edwards and all these people, but you're not willing to get up 30 minutes early to drive Aunt Mildred to church, you might not be a Christian. And people get offended that Mark would say such a thing. But why does he say that? Because we can be all into theology and not love people. You can be all into your Bible reading and not love people. And that's not what God calls us to as a church. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you read the Bible last year." That's not what it says. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And we hope and pray that by reading the scripture, you will grow in love." I mean, one of the things we learn about by reading the scripture is John 13:35, right? We learn about what it means to be a member, what it means to love, what it means to be a church member by reading the Bible. And so we hope that by reading the Bible, you'll read John 13:35. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, and God will work by his Spirit to move us to love one another." And I praise God that is happening. It is happening in more ways than I even know, and I'm thankful for that. And so for those of you who are members, be encouraged. Be encouraged that you're where God has called you to be and you're doing what God has called you to do. God calls Christians to be members of local churches, and that's only number 4. I've got 25 more. And so come back next week. I don't know how I'll do that. But we'll figure it out. Point number six has 22 points. So we might just camp out here for a while. We'll see. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to be biblical. I hope that people here, in a sense, don't care what I say, but care what your word says. Father, make us good Bereans. Help us go to Scripture to see if the things I'm saying are so. Lord, we want to be included in that number. We should have sang, "Oh, when the saints come marching in, I want to be in that number." We want to be on that list. And God, we thank you that you have given precursor lists in church membership. And God, we know that you can be a church member and as Sister Tanya says, bust hell wide open. But we also know that your word calls Christians to be committed members of faithful, Bible-believing local churches. And so, God, we ask that you would impress that upon our hearts. We pray that you would, those of us who are members, you would help us to grow in that commitment to love you and love one another. God, that we would be reaching out to one another through the directory, calling one another, praying for one another, meeting online at 7 p.m., praying together, Lord. We pray you would use us to love one another and display the gospel and display Christ to people around us. And so, God, help us with that. Help us to grow in that, Father. For those who aren't members of local churches, we pray that you would work in their hearts to show them your will for them, God. If it be here or somewhere else, we want them to be somewhere where the Bible is faithfully taught, where they can join and be fed and be encouraged. And so, Lord, help us to grow in this. We want to obey Christ. And so, Father, make us faithful. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.